Sermon for this morning is entitled, A Charge to Keep I Have, A God to Glorify. Now, not a whole lot of people would know where that came from. But by the end of it, end of the sermon, hopefully I'll have all that tied together. My Bible reading, my scripture reading this morning is taken from, got my wrong book up here, have I? First scripture reading is taken from Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. But my text for this morning is taken from 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The word of the Lord, my folks, my friends. Keep your thumb sort of on that one, because we're going to come back to that one in just a while. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this morning. Thank you that you've given me this word. It was sort of a kind of heavy word. But I will be faithful. I will be faithful in delivering it. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, my Savior, and my Redeemer. Amen. So now, true to what I said, I'm going to share a little bit about our journey in the far north. As some of you know and some of you don't know, Connie and I have been working for the last 16 years with a company called the Northwest Company, and we've been in some very, very remote parts of the far north in northern Canada. And in that time, God has used us. We've been, I think, faithful, not always perfectly. I have flaws, Tom. There are days. There are days. But I want to share just a little bit of our journey with you this morning, and hopefully you can get something from it. So I have some pictures. Now, I know you're probably saying, oh, no. I mean, who wants to go to somebody else's house and see their family pictures, right? Oh, of course. Doug does, right? Got to be one in a crowd. There has to be one. So I'm going to show, I brought some pictures of our last two stops, because we've had so many questions on how cold it is and what it looks like. I have one question. It's very cold. Very cold. So I'm going to share some of this with you. So this is the church in Tallarock. It's an Anglican church, an old Anglican church. And on it, I took a picture because it says, Jesus is Lord in Tallarock. And I used that because during the time that we were there, the church couldn't meet. So what I did was I took that verse, I took that picture, put it on top of a little thing, a little devotional, and I sent that out every single week. And that was like, that was awesome. That worked really well. That's what it looks like. White, very white. A lot of snow. The houses are just in the background there. That's just stepping out from our door. That's what it looks like. Cold and snowy. That's the community of Tallarock. That's a busy day at our store. No cars, no trucks. Hondas. Everybody shows up in their Honda. So after they buy their groceries, whatever, and we have to figure out how to fit it on a Honda. And sometimes that's interesting. I've seen people drive off with dressers and mattresses and what else? A good many things. I say, how are you going to get that home? I'll put it on my Honda. So I turn it on the Honda. When they take it home. Now, that picture is kind of special. That's how the ladies in the north carry their babies. Up until they're not very much babies anymore. They're very big. So I am going to ask my good wife to tell me the baby's name. Connie. So once Connie found out that this was Connie, of course, then, yeah, sort of a special child. Oh, a special baby, yeah. Char, where are you? So how many of you like fish? Anybody here like fish besides me? Yeah. Artichar is like the best. So we had a little Inuktitut lady, and she was only about this tall. She was 74, 75. So she brought us artichar, kept us in artichar once we got to know her there. So these things are mega delicious. They're uber delicious. This one is almost the length of the table. So it's about, what, 2 feet? More than that. Yeah, it was big, yeah. The pictures that come out just a little bit dark on the overhead, but that's our mission field. That's Telluride. When we're out there on the ice, we're out on the ice looking in, and we say, that's our mission field. So then we moved. We were there until May the 26th. May the 26th, we flew across to Joe Haven, which is about a 30-minute flight away. And so this is Joe Haven. So this is in June. Sometime in June, still snow, still pretty cold. So while we were in Joe Haven, we started a home church. So this is our home church. This is a picture that we took. This is Nick. Nick is awesome singer. They're singing in Inuktitut. So myself and Connie, we're just humming. The most we can hum in Inuktitut. But we can't sing. But that's about all we can do. This is Leslie. Leslie is reading the Inuktitut Bible. And this guy right here, you can't see him, but his name is Jones Christopher. We found Jones showed up one day to go to work for a little while. He's a Tamil from East India. One night we just happened to say we're praying. He says, okay, I'll join you. So he's a Christian from India. So that night we had three different Bibles. We had an English, and we had an Inuktitut, and we had Tamil. So we had three readings in a little community that far north. We had readings from Bibles from three widely different cultures. So this is another picture from the house. This guy right here, I don't know if you can see him. That's Ike. He's the Anglican pastor, Anglican bishop, Anglican minister in Joe Haven, and that's Elizabeth, that's his wife, my translator. Who's that? I have no idea who that guy is. Keep showing up in the pictures. That's the Anglican church in Joe Haven. And that's the Honda, that's how people get there, on their Honda. So Connie took some pictures from the inside of the church. That one there is wrapped in seal skin, that gray. All the writing, all the words are in Inuktitut. I have no idea what it says. I don't know who the guy is up there preaching, but anyway. Handsome dude though, hey Connie. Connie says, humility is one of my greatest gifts. Stop laughing, Lynette. I'm not even going to look and see what Shannon's saying on that. So while we were there, once the church opened, and it did open, funny thing, before I did anything there, I had to have the permission of the bishop, because in the hierarchy in the Anglican Church, you have to have the permission of the bishop before you would go in and do home church or Bible studies or anything like that. So when they told me to pick the name of the bishop, I said, cool, I know him. That's how the Lord arranged it. I knew the bishop. I'd met him years ago in St. John, New Brunswick. So I called him up. I told him who I was. He said, yeah, go ahead, just fine. So it's just the way that the Lord arranges things. It's just absolutely amazing. This is Nick again. Nick has been called to ministry. He's going to ATTS, which is the Inuktitut Anglican Church Seminary in Iqaluit. So he wants to go there. And myself and Connie are trying to help him. He was a preemie. He was born 3 pounds. He can't hear very well, so his hearing aids are out of batteries. So I have to get some. I told him that I get some batteries for him and give him some Bibles and some books to help him go to Bible college. He's amazing. He's absolutely amazing. That's my translator right in there. That's Elizabeth. And as I said, it's the first time I've ever preached with a translator. So I preach Wednesday night, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So by Wednesday night, she was tired and she had to send in relief. So I guess I was preaching too long. I have no idea. But anyway, it was an absolutely awesome experience. God was just, it was just amazing, Gary, to have all these people in our home. And it was just like, we had a little teeny weeny house, and one night we had like 20 people there. I mean, everybody was on top of everybody else. No COVID rules. Hey Colton. Oh, I know. Yeah, everybody was just loving on each other. We were praying and singing, and sometimes we knew the words. But like I said, we can hum really good in Inuktitut. What does that mean? I'm not used to the Zoom thing, so I'm sorry if I keep walking away. What does that mean? What does that mean to me? Because that's what I want to share. What does this mean to me? Because to you, it might be just pictures, but when I look at that, my heart aches. I'm just thinking, I'm missing them so much, and they're sending us texts, and Connie's much better at that than I am, staying in touch on Facebook and Messenger. What are they saying, Connie? Come back. They want us to come back because we're really good managers, although I probably not too bad. This Connie they want back, but in the church and for loving on the staff and because God has granted me that gift to be able to do that. They say come back. So when I look at those pictures, that's like home, and my heart just aches to be with them. So what does God say? What has God said to me, and what does He say to me? So you have 2 Timothy 4 there, please. Just one. So this is the charge that God has laid on me. I want that to be clear. This is the charge that God has laid on me. He gave me this verse a long time ago to preach this sermon, and here's what it says. 2 Timothy 4, if you start at verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. So the charge doesn't come from Paul. It comes from Christ Himself. Paul may be the channel, but it comes from Christ. It's based on the divinity and the holiness of Jesus Christ and upon the kingdom which will come. He says this, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Do you know that age? Does that age sound familiar at all? No? I think we're living in that age. Well, people turn from sound doctrine and you want to hear things that tickle their ears. We had a dog, Eddie. Oh, my goodness. Like, the best dog in the world. Sorry, all you dog owners. Yours is all second or lower. Mine was number one. And you tickle his ears, and oh my, he would just, he'd wander into a fire if you were tickling his ears. He would. And Eddie was called to another job. So Connie twisted my arm one night, and I mean, she made me cry almost. And she said, we want a cat. I want a cat. So we're getting a cat. And then we got two. But you know, Tom, it's the same thing. If you tickle their ears, man, they'll walk into a fire. They'll walk in front of a bus. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Things that we hear, if they're not sound doctrine, they just tickle here and they lead us into a fire. They will lead us into a fire. But Paul says, through Jesus Christ, to Timothy. Now, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't sitting in some comfortable chair standing in front of some wonderful people who are going to be really kind, even if I do a lousy job up here, and say you did a good job. But he was in a prison. And not only in the prison, but in the back of the prison. And when you go to the back of the prison, Paul was behind that in a little tiny cubbyhole when he wrote this. It was just before he died. And he had a moment to write this to Timothy, who was like a son for him. And he had one chance. So what would you say to your best friend if you knew you were going to die the next day? Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word, he said, to a generation who don't necessarily want to hear what you have to say. I sent Shannon a text the other day, and I said, if we are being loved, if our message is being widely accepted, then we are wrong, because the message of the gospel is abrasive. It rubs. And that's why he says there, you correct and you rebuke, but you also encourage. But I don't preach Paul, because every now and then I know that I go there. I don't preach Paul. But I want to tell you just a little tiny bit about this man, Paul, who was in this prison, in the back end of the back end, in a dark, dirty, dirty cubbyhole, telling Timothy to preach the word. Gone too far. In Acts 22, verses 1 to 7, he writes just a little tiny bit about his own personal testimony, what happened to him. He says, in defense of himself at Jerusalem, he says that I was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was a major city, a university city, a city of commerce and trade. So when somebody said, I'm a Roman from Tarsus, it was like, yeah, I'm pretty good. I come from Leduc. Supposed to say amen. I come from Tarsus. I'm a man of no mean town. I come from Tarsus. And I studied under Gamaliel. Oh my goodness, people would say, you studied under Gamaliel? That's like studying physics under Einstein. He was the best of the best in teaching Judaism and Jewish law and customs. And then when Jesus came along, the way they called it then, Paul said, oh my goodness, they're going to destroy Judaism. They're such a threat. I'm going to go out and I'm going to start throwing them in jail. I'm going to start persecuting them, which is what he did. And he was so zealous wanting to do that he actually got letters from the Sanhedrin to march down to Damascus. He was going to take his message elsewhere, going to go right down to Damascus, and he's going to start throwing Christians in jail again. Can you imagine? Knock on the door. Who is it? Oh, nobody, just a guy from the synagogue. It's Saul. And Saul would take you because you're a follower of the way, throw you in jail. That's what he did. When Stephen was being martyred, they threw their clothes at the feet of who? Saul. So Saul was marching down the road one day and down towards Damascus. He had letters in his hand and he was marching down, and you can imagine, and all of a sudden, wham! Down he went on his back. He said, oh, the light, what's going on? And what? Persecute who? Who am I persecuting? Oh my goodness, it's God. No, it's not God, it's Jesus. And this great man, this great lawyer, this great Pharisee, he says he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was so high up. And he's taken away by the hand like a little child, like a little baby, and taken to a room where he stayed, and we prayed, and where he pondered. This great man, Saul. knocked to the earth by the power of Jesus Christ. Knocked to the ground. All of his learning, all of his wisdom. It says that a couple of days later, you know the story, Ananias came and laid hands on him. Boy, that was a brave guy, hey? Oh, he's brave. He went there. Laid hands on him, and the scales fell off his eyes. You know what Saul did next? You know what his next thing to do was? He went out and preached about Jesus Christ. Amazing. Three or four days earlier, he's going down to Damascus with all these letters to destroy the way. And now he's proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What of his great learning? This is what he writes. Oh, there you go. In 1 Corinthians. Before I read that, I want just a little story. I was called to be a pastor to the ministry a long time ago. I'm not saying how long ago, Tom. But a long time ago. And when I did, I was careful to tell my friends because I thought that was important. So I had this really good friend. His name was Gladstone. I mean, that's a big name to carry around. And Glad was a really close friend of mine, a strong Christian, had been instrumental in my faith, in the maturing of my faith. And when I went, I said, Glad, I called to the ministry. And he looked at me, he said, man, he said, there's no trouble to tell that the Bible is true. And I said, why is that? Because it said in the Bible that God called the foolish to confound the wise, and he called you. He was my best friend. Imagine what my other people did said about me. Paul was a very learned man, very wise. But he said that everything that he had known before was nothing. It was reduced to nothing. He said, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. By doing that, he gave me a chance. With all my weaknesses, with all my failings, he gave me a chance to be able to preach the gospel. Gave me a chance to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I could not only speak to you, but I could go far away and feel safe. Feel that I was doing God's bidding and God's calling. That says that I'm okay. It made room and it made space for me to be able to go and do that. Soren Kierkegaard, I'm sorry that Shane's not here this morning because I don't even feel worthy to be able to speak on Soren Kierkegaard, but he was one of the great philosophers and theologians he's Danish, actually. He was Danish, actually. And I was doing some reading on him and some studying on him. And this is what he said. God did not appoint professors, but followers. If Christianity is not reduplicated in the life of the person expounding it, then he does not expound Christianity. For Christianity is a message about living and can only be expounded by being realized in men's lives. We can talk, but we need to do the walk as well. We can talk, but we need to do the walk as well. Jesus called fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot. And he called smart men too. But he also called me. So what message? What is the message that God has called me and those like me to preach when we go or when we stand? 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. Says this. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So this is like the number one thing that He's preaching. The number one thing, the number one most important thing is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. The gospel is, the heart of the gospel is found there. It says that Christ died for our sins. We no longer have to carry the power of sin in our bodies and in our souls. That's been done. That's been taken from us by Jesus Christ, and by his blood and by his death on the cross. He was buried. That's proof. He had to die. He had to be the sacrificial lamb. He had to die. That's why they tell the story of in the Bible about how they stuck the spear into his side, and water and blood came out. He died and he was buried. And finally, he rose again from the dead. By the power of God, he was risen from the dead. That's the power of our gospel. That's the power that's in our message. Our faith is pegged to the resurrection. Because God was able to raise Jesus from the dead, it means that someday he will raise us from the dead as well. Amen? Death is not final. Death has been overcome. The power of death in the grave has been canceled by Jesus Christ when he rose that day from the dead. And that's the great hope that we have. We don't have some people will say sometimes, well, you have a blind faith or a blind hope. No, I don't. The proof is that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He arose, I'll arise. You can believe what you want. That's what I'm going on. That's true. So for all of that, and all the study and all the learning and to go into the north and to come in here, what do you learn? What have I learned? I have learned that the more I know, the less I know I know. I come in weakness and I come in humility because God is so big. I was talking to Colton when we were out in Larry's office there this morning about going to the mountains and being humbled by the size of the mountains. Just being brought down to earth and realizing you're not that big anymore when you're up against something like a mountain. You're not that big anymore when you're up against the power of God. That's what I have learned. And Paul writes this guy who was big, Saul, in his denomination, if you want to put it that way, and he was learned, and he bragged about how big he was, and the power of God knocked him down and brought him up at the same time. This is what he said. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came in to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I have probably said here before, and I will repeat it again, that for a long time in my life, my Christian walk, I was a Pharisee. I was a rules guy. When I knew, and I knew what I knew, and I was sure that I knew what I knew, and you should know the difference, and you should follow that. I was a Pharisee. I was a Saul. I tell you, I, I love telling stories. You'll have to bear with me on this one, Shannon. He's there looking at me. I can see his face there. What story is he going to tell now? No Montreal Canadian or Calgary Flames stories, right? Yes! No. No, no, no. No, I back off on that one. I'm from, you know where I'm from, hey? Newfoundland. And born and bred, born and raised in Newfoundland. And in 1998, I went to St. John, New Brunswick to work there. Any of you been in New Brunswick? Well, Kimberly's had a tour in New Brunswick. Any of you been in New Brunswick? Any of you been in St. John? What's the fog capital of the world? Fog capital of the world. Probably St. John. Probably St. John. When I went there, I got there late at night, and it was dark, and a fog had came and just settled right down. And while driving through, it was so hard to see. So dark and so foggy. And the next morning, the fog was still there, and a guy I knew, he had to sort of lead me to where my office was. It was so foggy, I just could not see where I was going. So he had to stay, his car had to stay really close to mine, or me to him, so I could see where I was going. And that stayed that way, like for 3 full days. The pea soup fog, it was thick, my goodness. And then the next day when I got up, the fog was gone. And I didn't know how to get to work. Because everything was different. Everything was strange. I didn't know how to get back there. But the city was beautiful. Everything looked so nice, except I didn't know where I was. Spiritually, that's what happened to me about 4 years ago. God spoke to me in a different, in a special way, and he said, "That's not how this works. That's not how I am. And my Phariseeism died. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus." Ever happened to you? That it? I saw the light. I know. There's a song that says that, isn't it? Yeah. And I know God now in a different way. Very much different way. My passion. And this is just, I struggle with this, to tell you this, that I love him with all my heart, and I want to do nothing else, only serve him. And if it's going to name some places we've been, Joe Haven, Tuktoyaktuk, no, we've been to Tararuk, where else have we been? Anujuaq, where else have we been? Kikitarajuaq, Gingzujuaq. Well, it doesn't matter, Gary. It's not the name of the place, it's the name of my God who goes with me and who strengthens me and keeps me there. That's what it's all about. I've been reading a journal of George Mueller. Anybody ever hear of George Mueller? Ah, yeah, you have, yeah. Oh my goodness! I was reading last night and I was almost panicking because it was they needed food for like all the orphans and he had no money and he was stressing in prayer about the money and I started to stress because he had no money to feed the poor children and I'm thinking maybe I got some money that I could give to him. I'm thinking, well, y'all, that's like 200 years ago, so my money won't do much good now. A pastor who refused to take a salary, refused, and for a long time he wouldn't even tell people what the financial situation was like in the orphan's home because he didn't want them to stress over money. It's amazing. Priest, he was one of the founders of the Brethren, so I guess what it tells you is that there's quite a difference in the way some of us worship. Hey, James. Some of us like it quiet. Some of us like it a little bit louder. I would like it a lot louder, but, you know, that's just me. But he was the founder of the Brethren, more of a quiet one. So he wrote this. When people like that write things, you sort of pay attention, don't you? He said, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." So even though sometimes the fog rolls in, sort of tough to see, tough to figure things out, my eye's still on God. What do? Go back to the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. "All authority has been under heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You can do that. That was my idea, is that all of us can do that. Don't have to go to Betchico, which is where we're headed. Don't have to go there. You can go next door. At your work. Any of us can do that in God's power and in the power of the Holy Spirit. All of us can do that. It is time. We're living in a time where God is calling men and women to do this. And not to be afraid that somebody's not going to like you for it. What difference does it make if somebody don't like you for preaching the gospel? My thing is I have to be truthful to the call and faithful to the call. My self-identity, my self-esteem is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, not whether somebody likes me or not. Well, sort of Connie sort of fits this a little different. No, not even her. Not even her. Shannon, this is a sort of a one for you, but anyway, I'm going to go do it anyway. My title was taken from a Charles Wesley hymn. "A Charge to Keep I Have." You know that one, Tom?
I know of it. I don't remember the tune.
Does anybody here know that one? That's an old one, 1792. Not many of us were around when that one was written. It says, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." This is my verse. "To serve the present age, to my calling to fulfill, obey it all, my powers engage, to do my master's will." My master's will is to leave and go to a different place with a different people. And it won't be easy. We know that, don't we, Dave? Don't we, babe? It won't be easy. So I would covet your prayers when we go there. It'll be within the next week or so. It'll be different. We'll miss coming here. Miss you guys, our next door neighbors. Miss making fun of Doug, always. I try to justify it by saying having fun with him, but it's not really. No, I'm only kidding. And from time to time, getting an opportunity to come up here and tell you what's on my heart about Jesus and about my love for him. Because I do. I love him. And the charge to preach the gospel has been laid upon me. It's heavy upon me, Mr. Whitehouse. It's heavy upon me. I can find no peace, no joy, unless I'm doing that. When I saw that, when I looked at that picture of Nick and Salome, this was the lady's name, Salome showed up at our door, and Connie went out and answered it. And she knocked, and she said, "I'm here to sing." And Connie said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm here to sing." That's all she knew in English, pretty much. "I'm here to sing." So she came in, and Connie was trying to engage her in conversation. She knew no English, and eventually we caught on to that, didn't we? Yeah. Salome. And whatever it is. God has laid a love for me of those people on my heart. And that's where we'll go. So please pray for us. In the meantime, I'm not by myself, guys. I'm not by myself. when you leave yourself open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God lays that on you as well. He will, I promise you, lay that on you as well. It is a time when God is calling men and women into battle, into action. Think so, Tom? Think so? Anybody else think so? Anybody else feel that same way? Because God has laid it on my heart for months now that this is a time, this is the time for Christian men and women to stand up. Amen? Are you Christian men and women who will stand up? Well, stand up, please. Stand up. I grew up Old Methodist, I guess. It was United Church, but my father was Old Methodist. And we used to sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. You know that one? Yeah. Isn't that what we are? In Leduc and wherever you live, isn't that what we are? Isn't that what you want to be? A soldier of the cross. Imagine that was stamped right across your tombstone, for want of a better thing. And when you walk into heaven and Peter sees you, you say, hey, Jesus, here's a soldier of the cross coming across there now. And look, wow. And the bells of heaven will ring when you come in. Can you hear it? We're aliens. We're just sojourners here, friends. We're just here for a little while. Our eternity is wrapped up in a home that Jesus has gone on to build for us. And when I go up there, I'm well, like Paul says, you know, sometimes you want to be here and sometimes you want to be there. When I think about all the friends who have left and gone on, I think about my father, my hero. I loved my dad. I loved him. He was my hero. And he's with Jesus. And someday I'm going to go up and say, hey, Dad, I love you. And man, did I ever miss you when you weren't there. True? Yeah, and we get to be with him in heaven forever. We're soldiers of the cross. We need to tell other people about Jesus. We really need to be telling other people about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, how we love you. And I know from listening, and I know from just the sense, the pressure, almost like atmospheric pressure that's upon my heart and on the heart of others, that this is a time when you're calling us out of the world to be soldiers of the cross. You're calling us out. You're saying this is the day that you need to decide. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. A time when we need to be seen as being different, regardless of what the consequences are. We're in a battle. And the enemy would love nothing better than to knock us down and push us off into some comfy little chair when no, you're calling us out. You're calling us out. You're calling us out into the fray. Onward, Christian soldiers. And I pray that as we leave this place, no matter where it is, whatever circumstance it is, that we stand up for you. I'm a Christ follower. Label doesn't matter, the denomination. I am a Christ follower. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed and cleansed and made me whole. My sins are washed away. And someday I'm going to be with Jesus forever in heaven. Thank you for that message. I thank you for that which you've laid upon my heart to serve you. I will serve you because I love you. And all God's people said,